Okay, I've been on one of my kind of rambling excursus for about, this is the third week, I think, now. I might finish it up this week, and I might not. Previous to that, a few weeks before that, I preached a sermon about keeping our accounts short because of the day and age in which we live. Of course, we can all go home to the Lord this morning. But world events cause us to think about some things. And in conjunction with that, this other verse, this other thought came to me about that we ought to be looking up. We need to understand the time in which we live. We may not understand all the details, but we know this book is true, and it indicates some things that seem to be falling in place. And we should be prepared for that. And in Luke 21, verse 20, the Lord said, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And then he continues on down in verse 28 and following. "And when these things come to pass, then look up." And that's what I titled this section that I've been speaking of, to look up. "Look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And he speaketh to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's word will be fulfilled. God will accomplish all his decrees. He will fulfill all of his promises. And in light of that, we looked at some verses that seem to impact on some things that are taking place today. In Ezekiel 37 through verse 39, and in chapter 37, Ezekiel spoke of a valley of dry bones, and the Lord brought them together and gave them life. He asked Ezekiel, "Do you think I can do this?" And of course, God can. As one fellow pointed out today, and again, the scriptures are abundantly clear on this. I can't understand the turmoil against it. I can understand the people that don't agree with everything that happens over in Israel today. Those people are just as corrupt as America. They're just as vile and wicked. But God has a people He's chosen. He's going to fulfill His promises to. I don't think we should necessarily be supporting them in all they do. We may be upset by some things they do. I wouldn't believe everything that the media tells you they do either. Not by a long shot. But still. Yeah, the Messiah is not on the throne. I didn't mean to go here today, but I saw somebody was talking about Israel and the Jews and Jehovah and the guys. Well, Jehovah isn't their God. And then they went and drawing things from the Talmud. Listen, modern day Jews are members of a cult. And the Talmud is a book of a cult. It's like the Book of Mormon. It's extra biblical things that were made up by rabbis, by supposed scholars. Nowhere does the scripture say that the Talmud is to be believed and honored, to be raised to the level of scripture. But there are those, even in Judaism today, that call themselves Torah Jews, which are the first five books of the Bible. Those are God's inspired words. The Talmud is a book that says terrible things about Christ and Christians. A lot of people are in ignorance about that. And most of the Jews today live lives in accordance with the Talmud, and they're Talmudic Jews. But God's going to work on that as well. But they're like a cult. Just like Romanism is like a cult of Christianity. or the Mormons, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or the JWs. They're cults. Most of them have extra-biblical writings that they honor, like the Talmud is honored by those who call themselves Jews today. But that does not disavow what God said he was going to accomplish concerning Israel. And I'm getting off the field again. Some people want to argue, say, they like to call people dirty names. They think Zion is a dirty name. I don't know if I am or not. I believe God, I'm a biblicist. I believe God's going to accomplish what he said. You know, and then they'll bring up things like, well, you know, the Rothschilds and others were behind Zionism. Or the guy that came up with the concept of Zionism was a Jew. Yes, he was a Jew. He was a secular Jew. He was an atheistic Jew. He wanted a land for Israel, but he didn't care where it was. In fact, he was leaning towards South America. Now, does that disavow everything? No, God did what he was going to do. It doesn't matter what those people did, and God used them, just as Brother Howe was preaching about those men who crucified Christ. The scripture says, evil hands did it, but they did what God had before determined to be done. God, you know, folks want to bring those things up and like, okay, well, that's supposed to change my mind about what God has said about Israel. No, that confirms my mind about those things. Anyway, we've been talking about that, what God said concerning Israel would be restored to the land. And Ezekiel spoke of a time, the dry bones. And we don't make that up. The Lord said in Ezekiel 37, verse 11, about those bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's just not a story. It's just not a myth. It's not a parable. He said, these bones, they were a vision, yes. But there were a vision of what God was going to do, and it was a restoration of Israel. And God said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And we've talked about this too. I don't want to go over it too much. Folks say, well, you shouldn't call them Jews, because that's just spoke of Judah and Benjamin and some of the, and Israel was divided in two. But God specifically says, and we looked at some of those verses, that he was going to bring them back, and they were going to be one. That's not a problem. Not to God. It's a problem to some people. So, yeah, I'm not saying America ought to line up behind Israel. America's a stinking, rotten, filthy, perverted, depraved, fallen nation. If Israel had any sense, they wouldn't want America's support. But they do. And they manipulate, and they're like men do. You know, the fact that there's an Israeli lobby and that every congressman has an Israeli lobbyist assigned to him. So what? They justify that, but it does not overturn what God has said. In any case, we looked at these. Ezekiel 37:28, just to catch up. And the heathen shall know, that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. Listen here, and we'll look at some other verses today, maybe, or next week. Forevermore. Folks say, well, Israel did bad, and so God cast them off. Well, if God did that, we would all be in trouble. God makes a covenant. God makes a promise. He's going to fulfill them. He will punish, and God said he sent them into exile. He punished them. And we looked in Ezekiel 38, of a coming battle. And it speaks of nations that we can identify today. Russia, Turkey, Iran, Libya, and some of these other nations that are going to be involved in a great invasion of Israel. And it's going to look like Israel cannot possibly survive, but God intervenes. And when God intervenes, the scripture talks about as well that he brings them to recognize who he is. God Jehovah is Jesus Christ. And the scripture says they looked upon him whom they pierced. You know, folks want to say too, well, the the Jews are Christ killers. Yeah, well, we all are. He died for our sins. And yes, they had a part specifically in his immediate death, but so did the Romans. God is going to accomplish his will. So we don't need to be dismayed. We can look up. And Scripture says they're going to look on him whom they pierced. Oh, folks call them Christ killers. But when it says they shall look on him, who's that talking about whom they pierced? That's all the Jews, of course. And they'll believe. They'll embrace him. And they'll receive him. And they'll accept him as God and Savior. Those that are still alive and remain. Those who are amongst his elect. I don't know who they are. Those who reject Christ are not amongst his elect. They may be Jews after the flesh, and Paul talks about that. So they're not true Jews. They're not. There's this thing that we can talk about, Israel, and then there's the Israel of God, which is like a subset. Kind of like when we talk about believers in the church. You know, not everybody's in God's true church. And maybe we're believers. And in a physical sense, there's Israel, and then there's the Israel of God. But it's a subset of Israel. It's not some other thing. It's not that these folks say the church replaced Israel. I wanted to talk about that a lot today, but I may end up getting into that more next week. But they've come up with this thing called replacement theology and super secessionism. They don't like replacement theology. You know where that came from primarily? Well, it came primarily from Rome. But one of the biggest advocates of it was Martin Luther. He railed against the Jews. He also railed against the Baptists. And it troubles me. I understand Martin Luther said some good things, and I may read after him some things, but I'm careful about quoting Martin Luther. He hated Baptists, he hated the Jews, and what I read in his biography by one of his most renowned biographers, Blanton, he said that whenever the devil troubled him, he looked to the devil and he told the devil, "I've been baptized." Yeah, well, that's not what I want. I'm under the blood of Christ. Baptism's a proper thing for a Christian to do and identifying with the Lord's churches, but that isn't what saves me. That isn't what I'm going to claim before dealing with Satan. I'm going to claim the blood of Christ. Other places, Luther almost seems like he understands some of those. I can't understand modern Lutherans and those folks either. You know, they'll talk about Jesus Christ and his blood and salvation and redemption, and they still, their liturgy, and when they go through all that, they talk about how they're saved in the baptismal fount, how the baby's saved by having some water sprinkled on his face. He's born again. It's a bunch of baloney. Okay, I'm rambling, but I started rambling earlier. And the point of this is don't be dismayed, look up. Chapters 38 and 39 speak of a northern confederacy that invades Israel. The exact timing of it is open for argument. What is not, in my mind, open for argument is that it's going to happen. That what God has said is going to be fulfilled. And if we interpret the Bible in a literal sense, we can't help but be what I call premillennialists, which means we believe Christ's coming back. He's going to rule and reign from a throne in Jerusalem. Now, exactly when and how, there's debate. Some people have been wrong and error in the past, and I used to hold, because that's what I was taught, you know, a pre-tribulation rapture. We're not going to be here. We're not going to have to deal with that. The Lord's going to call us all out, and then it's all. But that's not what I really see the closer I look at it. We're probably going to be here through the bulk of it. We're going to have to deal with the Antichrist. We may well see this invasion from the northern confederacies against Israel. The Lord's going to take His people out before He directly pours His wrath out. We're not created for wrath. We're not created, but evil men, wicked men, they've poured out their wrath on God's saints from the beginning. Say, I want to be raptured out. Tell that to John the Baptist when they took off his head. And many other believers before him and after him, certainly as well. Again, there's much speculation about these things. We went through some of those, looked at some of the old teachers and pointed out again how I thought they acknowledged that they may not be right exactly about the timing of this event, but it's going to happen. The brother we looked at last week, Harry Ironside, who I've got his commentaries I've read after since I was a kid. He's sure it's going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation when the saints are already gone. And I look around the world today. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but it might happen tomorrow. Now, if you're totally committed, a pre-trip rapture guy, that might trouble you. It won't trouble me. God's going to do what He's going to do. I can rest in that. And the description we saw there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, fire and brimstone from heaven. God intervenes. Whether it may be through some intermediate means, it sounds a lot to our modern ears like a nuclear holocaust. I don't know that. God certainly can bring directly fire and brimstone like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm surprised every day that He doesn't bring it on America. Now, I don't claim to understand it all, but I do believe this book. And I believe it's going to be fulfilled in a historical, literal, and grammatical sense. And if you got to come to this book and start explaining it away and talking about a spiritualizing and spiritual senses, you've got problems. And besides, there's so many specific references to these things. Again, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God's going to bring the inhabitants of Israel and Jerusalem. Their eyes are going to be opened. They're blinded, at least in part now. There's still a remnant Paul talks about. John, the apostle, quoting again during the Lord's ministry. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Old Testament, New Testament. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. So we look through Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. We see this coming future invasion, which seems to include Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Libya. The exact timing, folks have some disagreement. Some folks confuse it with an invasion that we see listed in Revelation, which is at the end of the millennium, which is after Christ's 1,000-year reign. And as you look at them carefully, it's clear that they're not the same event, though some of the same regions and same nations are involved. Okay, I said I was going to speak about a little bit more specifically this week, and then I'll probably have to ramble on some more next week, about what's been called replacement theology and supersessionism. They don't like to call it replacement theology because it seems to have some negative connotations. So then they came up with this supersessionism, which simply means that, you know, the church has superseded Israel. The church has taken Israel's place. God is finished with Israel. That the church, as they call it, and they include all of Christendom in that, and I would not do that either, but anyway, they say the church has assumed the role of God's covenant people. Well, there is a covenant with His church, with His redeemed people, an everlasting covenant, and it includes Jews and Gentiles. But God had a covenant people with national Israel. Oh, they weren't all perfect. They were not all redeemed. They were not all true Israel. They were not all, quote, the Israel of God. God specifically speaks of an erring Israel. But does that mean, and He punished them. He sent them into exile. You know how many other nations have been reformed and called back into existence after 2,000 years? No other ones. Just one. In accordance with what God revealed in His book. Israel is God's time piece. Israel is God's testimony. Supersessionism is, quoting here, the Christian doctrine that the Christian church, quote, has superseded the Jewish people, assuming their role as God's covenanted people, thus asserting that the new covenant through Christ Jesus has superseded and replaced the Mosaic covenant. Well, there has been a replacement, Christ of the covenant. But God's promises remain true. We're not under the Old Testament laws. We're under grace. But by and large, being under grace means our lives will fulfill, live up to, the true laws of God. You know, not the ceremonial laws, not the laws that were given specifically to Israel. That was God's chosen physical people. God specifically speaks of an erring Israel. But where does it say in Scripture that they've been permanently replaced? Why do we see these things coming to pass before our eyes? The restoration of Israel, the gathering of the nations. We don't understand all the details, and those that tell me they do, I don't believe them. I've grown up listening to too many of them. Some I respected. Those I respected most said, you know, I could be wrong about this, but I'm not, but the Bible's not wrong. Beware, I've warned against before, the arrogance of the Pharisees. The Pharisees elevated their own interpretations above the Scriptures. That's much like what Talmudic Jews do today. The Jewish religion today, by and large, is a continuation and extenuation of Phariseeism. And the Pharisees elevated their own interpretations of the Scriptures above the law. And when Christ came and totally and completely fulfilled the Scriptures, they rejected it because it wasn't in accordance with their interpretations. They didn't think the Messiah was going to come this way. Not because the Scripture didn't say that, but because they had interpreted that He was going to come in such and such a way. And when Christ did not fulfill all of their interpretations, they rejected Him. He fulfilled every word of Scripture. But He didn't fulfill the expectations of men. So beware. You don't want to get in a position to where you reject the fulfillment of God's prophecy because it didn't come in accordance with your ideas. You know, you say, well, I'm a pre-trib rapturist. Well, now what happens when you see the Antichrist revealed? What's that going to do to your theology? What if you haven't prepared yourself to stand? I'm going to spend a little time and I'll just get started today. In Romans 11, and then there's other chapters in Romans and elsewhere, but just a little bit, and this whole territory I couldn't cover in a lifetime of sermons. But in Romans 11, Paul addresses some of these matters. And he answers this question that the modern replacement theologians and supersessionists pose. The question being, has Israel been cast away totally and completely and irreconcilably? Have they been totally and completely and irreconcilably replaced? God said he sent them into exile. He punished them. But have they been totally and completely and irredeemably replaced and cast away? Romans 11, here's what Paul says. He saith then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid! Paul could not have used a stronger statement. May Ginnato! May it never be said. May it never be thought of. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid! For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul gives his physical relationship to physical Israel, to national Israel. Paul says, I am an Israelite. Was Paul saying here that I'm a Christian? Does that even make sense to anybody? Paul says, I am an Israelite. Has God cast away his people? If Israel's been replaced, what's the meaning of this genealogical information? I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, if they've been replaced, why is he giving this genealogical information? I used to have a liberal, really apostate, Old Testament professor at one of the cemeteries I went to. And he was like, especially the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you know, they're all mythology. They're not literal history. And I remember asking him in class, and he never answered it. He's like, we'll get back to that. We'll get to that.
Yeah.
He said, why are all these genealogies, specifics, so-and-so begets so-and-so, so-and-so, why is that listed there if this is just a myth? If it's just a story to explain some things. Why is all this? What's the meaning here when Paul lists his genealogical information? I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That doesn't fit in with this replacement theology. Really nothing does. I try, honestly, this week to, you know, find some of the basis, scriptural basis, for this replacement theology. And really, there isn't any. They made it up because, you know, they want to reject Israel. I think it comes down to this point. It's like, you know, God can have a chosen people, but it's got to be me. You know? It's like, so it's not fair that God has an elect, that God chose people before the foundation of the world to salvation, which I think most of us are amongst. I believe all of us are amongst God's elect. Folks don't like that. They say it's not fair. Then they say, well, God chooses a people, a nation. Well, that's not fair. How about, We don't want fair. If we had fair, if we had just, we would all be burning right now. That's what we deserve. So, Paul begins chapter 11. He says, is God's people cast away? You say, well, who's he talking about? Well, he says, I'm an Israelite. That's who he's talking about. And he says, God forbid. God's going to accomplish all he said he's going to accomplish. And then in verse 2, and then I'll probably go on from here next week. Paul says, listen here. It's not hard to understand. It's kind of like the U.S. Constitution, you know, shall not be infringed. Well, what does that mean? Let me interpret that. No, it means shall not be infringed. And when Paul says, God hath not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. God hath not cast away his people. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel? God has not cast them away, though they sinned. Though he brought punishment upon them. Elias cried out as he looked about his nation. Verse 3. Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. As in the time of Elijah, there is a remnant. There's a remnant that will be brought to embrace the Savior after God has restored the nation. Verse 5. I got to find a good stopping place. But even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And then Paul makes another distinction, and continuing on in verse 7. Between national Israel and God's elect. All of national Israel is not saved because they're Jews. Men are only saved by the blood of Christ. And they're only brought to embrace that by the faith of Christ, which is given us by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in verse 7, what then? Israel, the whole nation, hath not obtained what she seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Being a part of national Israel, that doesn't save anybody. But God's election within national Israel, and without the Gentiles. Paul himself was what? The apostle to the Gentiles. What then? Israel hath not obtained what he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. God has regathered Israel. They're in the land in unbelief. The bulk that are still alive, when the Lord returns, will see him whom they've pierced. The scales will fall from their eyes. They will embrace him. But the rest were blinded. The sense in which all the unregenerate are blinded, of course. They're dead. But there was a special blindness that came upon national Israel. And God punished them and sent them into exile. And He did and shall regather them to His honor and His glory. And we'll go on to talk. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to look at these in a little bit more detail. The Gentiles were engrafted into Israel. If Israel is the Gentiles, what were they engrafted into? Well, really, if you come to the Scriptures and seek to understand them in a literal sense, in a historical sense, in a grammatical sense, the words mean what the words mean. You won't be led astray into a lot of these false doctrines, into this so-called spiritualization of Scripture. There's nothing spiritual about it. The allegorical interpretations, you know. I know what that says, but let me tell you what it means. And then come with some far-fetched... Yeah, sometimes you need some instruction, some help to understand things, even like the Ethiopian. Who's going to tell me? But it was pretty plain what he was reading. He just hadn't comprehended it. He hadn't put it all together. It didn't mean something different than what was there. And that's what most modern interpretation is about. It means something that you would never find there. But people say... It means like, when it says Israel, it doesn't mean Israel. Well, I thought Israel meant Israel. Well, it does. It's not that hard. Anyway, we'll continue. And I'm only doing this because all this trash is going on today. And maybe you don't deal with it as much as I do. But I've got friends, people that I've respected in the past and all. And it's like, you know, Israel doesn't exist. Not Israel. They're not Jews. It's not Israel. The Ashkenazis, these whole stories that were made up and have been proven to be false. It doesn't matter. They keep telling the stories. Yeah, they're not always the most pleasant people to deal with. God said, I chose you because you were pleasant and nice. He doesn't say that to Israel. He chose them because they weren't those things. To show His glory, to show His power. And we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. We'll take our hymnals. And here's what it's really about. Number 164. In deep eternal councils. And I don't think He consulted with any of us. Number 164. In deep eternal councils. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out.
Which be
We thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God, that you rule and reign. Lord, that you'll fulfill all of your promises. All of your promises to national Israel. Lord, more so all of your promises to those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I pray that you help us to seek to understand and comprehend and to stand aright and true. And Lord, when we don't understand all, to still trust. Lord, to know that your word is true. And it says what it says, and it means what it says. Lord, be with us in these troublous times in which we live. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us courage. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior, who gave himself for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.